you need to share, and you're not exactly sure how it's going to turn out, this is kind of one of those messages today. The fact is, I was working on two different messages at the same time. And I was like, I'm writing on this one, and I'm writing on this one, and I'm writing on this one. And at one point, I didn't even know which one of these I was going to share. And I started to read, earlier in the week, I started to read from a book by John Eldridge called Waking the Dead. And I thought, okay, I'm going to do this one. Because some of the things that he said in that book tied in very closely to a few of the things that I wanted to share today. I almost felt like part of my focus today is, as I'm going back a little bit to some of that stuff that I talked about in spiritual warfare, maybe some of those things that needed to be clarified, they needed to be pounced on, they needed to be talked about, especially in light of our 40 days of prayer and fasting. It's amazing when you have an intense time of focus, you know, and you really focus on the Lord, and you're really seeking God's face, and you're really trying to see some progress happen in the spiritual realm, you know, and then you get to the end of that, and you're sort of in a celebration mode, but you relax a little bit, and it's in those moments where we relax a little bit, where we kind of get our foot off the gas, that the enemy kind of begins to sneak back in, to slip back in. And sometimes we wonder, you know, well, why is this always so challenging? Why is this always so hard? Now, I looked at my title this morning, it is morning, okay. Dry Bones Live, it sounds like Dry Bones Live, it looks like Dry Bones Live, you know, please welcome Dry Bones Live. and the opening band, The Unseen War, you know, I don't know. Look, the reason it's so challenging often is because we live in an unseen war. And what we're trying to do is we're trying to bring life to things that are dead, to things that seem dead, to things that look dead, and often things that are dead in the middle of a war. That's why our series on spiritual warfare was so important. That's why our 40 days of prayer and fasting is so important. And that's why we continue diligently in these disciplines, because we're trying to bring life to the dead in the middle of a war. Did you know you were born into a war zone? And a lot of the things that we get philosophical about don't have a philosophical answer, because Satan has way too much control and authority on this planet. And that's why it's so hard. I want to go back and read all of Daniel chapter 10. And I referenced this a few weeks back, or maybe it was a month back. And I just wanted to read the whole context of this. Because if you've ever found yourself in a place where you are really praying hard for some things, even some things that you knew God wanted to see happen, and it just seemed like nothing was happening. Maybe you felt like God had abandoned you. Maybe you felt like, man, what is going on? Why is this so tough? How come I'm not seeing anything happen? I want to suggest to you that we might find some of the answer here in Daniel chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel. Now remember, a number of different nations had come along, and they were conquering each other, and the Babylonians had taken Israel captive, and then the Persians came along and took Babylonia captive, and I mean, it just kind of was one thing after the next. So at this point, we have Daniel, who was an Israelite man who had been taken but was being trained in leadership to lead his people under the reign of the Persians. And so here he is, under the reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and he has this vision. The name they had given him was Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. So Daniel underwent kind of a 3-week fast, 21 days. Fasting. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of the finest gold around his waist. His body was like chrysolite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. Now, interesting thing about this description, if you look at this description and compare it to John's vision of Jesus in Revelation, it's remarkably similar. A lot of theologians believe that this is one of those times when Jesus himself appeared in the Old Testament. One of these kind of manifestations of Christ, of the Word of God, in, you know, in person to Daniel himself. Do we know that for sure? No, but a lot of theologians are pretty much set. You know what? This is Jesus. Come and appear to Daniel. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. The men with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face on the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you, and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. Now understand, something very significant is going on here. This use of the word prince is a reference to angelic powers or even demonic powers. This being that appeared to Daniel, who we believe to be Christ, says, the moment you got on your face before the Lord and you started to pray, I heard you and I was sent. Sorry, I was detained. 21 days I fought with the prince of Persia, not the one from the video game. A demonic force that was ruling this nation. And Michael, the archangel, had to come and help me. In fact, you're going to find out, I'm here now, but he's still fighting. There's a great unseen war going on that you and I are not aware of. And while people are wasting their time being philosophical about why God does and doesn't do things, there are things that God wants to see happen and things that are being held up because of people's stubbornness and the intervention of the enemy. While he was saying this to me, I bowed my face toward the ground and was speechless. The one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, I'm overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord, and I'm helpless. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone, and I can hardly breathe. Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. Do not be afraid, O man highly esteemed. He said, peace, be strong now, be strong. When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength. So he said, do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go, the prince of Greece will come. Reference to the fact that the Greek nation would conquer the Persians. But first I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince. And in the first year of Darius the Mede, I took my stand to support and protect him. We have a sense that there's a demonic power that's set up as a kind of a prince for the Persian Empire, but yet Michael, the archangel, is there to represent Israel. And so apparently Jesus and Michael were engaged in some kind of spiritual battle. And Daniel's prayer was heard from day one. But the answer came 21 days later because of a spiritual battle. Because there was an enemy that resisted. So the thing that I want to suggest to you today, and this is what I want you to remember, as you pray, as you reflect on the 40 days of prayer and fasting, we have an enemy who is actively resisting what God wants to do in our lives and in our town. We have an enemy who is actively resisting what God wants to do in our lives and in our town. That's why it's so hard. That's why it's often difficult for you to overcome that struggle, that habit. That's why we're not seeing the kind of progress that we want to see. That's why it seems like sometimes we're on the verge of some very good things, but then the enemy sweeps in and tries to stop it. Is this because God's not powerful? No, we established a few months ago that God limited himself because he gave the world to mankind, and mankind gave authority of the world to Satan. And Paul refers to him as being the prince of the power of the air, the prince of this world. Of course, Jesus came and died on the cross so that we could take that back with the tools that he has given us and the weapons that he has given us. So when you remember that we have an enemy who is resisting, that gives us an opportunity to focus our efforts against something. God is not your enemy. People are not your enemy. Situations aren't even your enemy. Now, I want to jump over to Ezekiel 37 because this was the scripture that really struck me about a month ago as something very significant. And I'm pretty sure I'm still not quite seeing everything that's in here, but I want to share with you a couple of the things that the Lord showed me in this. It's a very interesting vision that Ezekiel had. And the cool thing about reading in the Old Testament, like in Daniel or Ezekiel, you're going to see a lot of parallels in their writings to the Apostle John when he writes in Revelation. All this sort of apocryphal imagery and a lot of really interesting connections and a lot of interesting themes that run concurrently through their writings, even though we're talking about writings that are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years apart. Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. That's lovely. Just lovely. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And I find this the very first question that God asks Ezekiel. "Son of man, can these bones live?" "You're asking me, Lord?" And that's what he says. I said, "Oh, sovereign Lord, you alone know." And then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones. Speak my word to them and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, and there was no breath in them. This must have been a really weird vision. Wow. Talk about the walking dead. Yeah. First thing that I noticed in that was how God commanded Ezekiel to speak to the bones. There seemed to be a contingency. Well, I'd like them to come to life, but I need you to speak the words. Interesting. Let's look at the next part of this. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath." Because now we have bones that they've attached, and we have these apparently people that are standing there that look alive, but they're not alive yet, really. I mean, that's quite a miracle to see bones come together and see the flesh grow and the tendons grow and wow, that's amazing. A lot of us would be like, "That's cool. We need to go and celebrate that." But it's not done. It's not finished yet. There's something else that's missing. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live." Of course, this breath, we've talked about this in the past too, very symbolic of the Spirit of God, the breath of God, the life of God. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, 'Our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We're cut off.' Therefore, prophesy and say to them, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says, O my people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it, declares the Lord.'" Here's something I want you to understand. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It was not God's plan for the earth to fall into sin. He did not create Adam and Eve so that they would sin. He did not create the earth so that sin would come into the world. There are some theologians that actually teach that God planned for all this the way it is. Sin was not God's plan. And so sometimes we can get a little philosophical. I wonder if God wants to do something in Gordon. I wonder if God wants to do something in Chatham. I wonder if God wants to do something in Nebraska or South Dakota. Yeah, he does. He just does. It's not a matter of if he wants to do it. It's a matter of, yes, he wants to do it. But is there anyone that's going to stand up like Ezekiel and prophesy to the dead bones, get up? Or prophesy, fill these people with your spirit. God wants to bring new life to us and our town through his word and through his spirit. Pure and simple. And these are the only two ways it's going to come. In your life and in this town. I love how Ezekiel says, Lord, can these bones, you know, God says to Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel says, only, Lord, you know. And God says, well, speak my word to it. Speak my word to the bones. Speak, prophesy to these bones. Get up, bones. Come to life. And then when they begin to move and life begins to come, now breathe my spirit into them. And now we'll see life. We'll see real life come. Life and breath, the life and breath of God. You see, it's up to us, believe it or not, to speak his word and to breathe his spirit into situations that need life and healing and restoration. It's not an automatic thing. It's not really a matter of us waiting for God to do something. We actually need to do something. It's us recognizing what God has called us to do and then going and doing it. You see, if you hit that arrow one more time, that's there we go. It's up to us. It really is. It's up to us. We are God's plan A to invoke change in this world, in this town. And if we don't do it, God's not going to just do it without us, because he's called us to be the hands and the feet and his voice and the process through which he moves to see this change come. The dry bones needed someone to stand and prophesy to them. And there's death and destruction in this town that needs someone to stand and prophesy to them, to speak God's word, to breathe his spirit. There are situations in your life where you need to stand up and speak God's word into that situation and breathe God's spirit into that situation. You're waiting for something to happen, and God says, I've given you what you need. Now use it. We had a great opportunity yesterday to go out, and Darren brought some toys, and we went out to the shooting range after our men's breakfast and devotional, and it was cold and windy, but it was fun. Our aim was terrible because we were cold. You know, but there were a lot, you know, there were a lot of interesting things. We learned about safety of these firearms, and we had clay pigeons set up for targets, and it was really a lot of fun. And he taught us how to use each weapon and the pros and the cons of each weapon. And truthfully, when it came down to it, once we had the thing and we sort of understood how it worked, we were able to use it to accomplish so much more than we would have been able to on our own. But oftentimes, what we forget in our spiritual life is God has given us weapons to accomplish certain things, and we have them laying on the ground beside us, and we're throwing rocks at the clay pigeons hoping they crack. And you're like, God, help me. And God's like, well, pick up the Ruger. It's got a laser sight. Shoot that thing. You know? 2 Kings 6, 15 to 17 says, when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning. I'm kind of starting in the middle here. This is Elisha's servant. And they were in trouble because, you know, the whole area was about to be attacked by an army, a foreign army. And Elisha's servant's kind of freaking out, rightfully so. This is not going to go well, Elisha. And he gets up and he goes out early the next morning, and an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Has this ever happened to you? You get up in the morning and maybe, you know, physically there wasn't an army around your house, but you realize everything that's been going on in your life, and oh, my Lord, what shall we do? What am I going to do? You feel like you're surrounded on all sides. You feel like you're being pressed in, that you're under attack, that there's no way out. It's the end of the second season of your favorite television show, and you know they're going to end it poorly, and you're going to have to wait all summer before you see how the guy gets out of that mess. Except it's your life, and it's not funny. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. This is Elisha. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha's servant said, really? And Elisha, you know, I mean, the servant's looking at Elisha, and he's looking at himself, and he says, I count two. And there's a lot more of them. And Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes so he may see. And the Lord opened his servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And suddenly the army that was surrounding them was surrounded by the armies of the living God. Part of that unseen war. The irony, even though this war is unseen, we often feel the negative effects and almost see the negative effects of what Satan does against us. It's easy to forget that God is here and ready to fight for us when the enemy is so blatantly obvious in his fight against us. It's easy to forget that God is here because it's like the enemy is in our faces all the time, just picking and just chipping away and chipping away and chipping away, and you're like, stop it. And God says, I've given you the authority to trample him. I've given you the weapons to take care of him. And I want you to understand that there's more of us than them. And that we need God to open our eyes to the reality of what he wants to do. You know, on the road to Emmaus, after Jesus had died and had risen again, there were some disciples walking along the road, and Jesus joined them. And I don't know if he was wearing a hood or what, because they didn't realize it was Jesus. And they're talking and going on about everything that happened, and Jesus asked them. He's like playing along. Jesus, what are you guys talking about? And they're like, well, you obviously aren't from around here. Or either that, or you've been in the sun too long. Don't you know about Jesus and how he came? And then this happened, and he was crucified. And now, and the ladies went to the tomb, and it's not there. And they ended with this thought. They said, and he was gonna deliver Israel. And in some ways, that probably was the most short-sighted statement that they could have made. He was gonna deliver Israel, and now all is lost. And what they didn't realize is he just delivered Israel and the world. And they just didn't see it yet. And how many times are we in the middle of situations and it just seemed, I know. Some of you have been pummeled and beaten down. I know it. But how many times have we jumped to the conclusion, all is lost. God was going to rescue me. And all this stuff has happened, and we just haven't seen it yet. All the things that he's about to do, all the things that he's done, because we don't have the eyes to see it, because we're so narrowly focused on ourselves. 1 John 4:4 reminds us, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. No matter how big and scary and powerful Satan tries to make you believe he is, greater is he who lives in you than he who lives in the world. Wouldn't it be great if we could all be a little more like young David? Everybody else shaking in their boots at Goliath, looking at how big and how powerful he is. And David walks into the situation without thinking 2 seconds about himself, says, who does Goliath think he is? Insulting my God like that. Insulting my people who are the children of God. Who does he think he is? David didn't compare himself to Goliath. He realized that Goliath compared to God was nothing. I think we just find ourselves in a situation where we doubt that God is with us. We doubt that he's for us, because we encounter so much resistance, so much negativity in this sinful world. I know that some of the concepts that I'm talking about are a little bit vague. I mean, dry bones coming to life, breathing breath into dead bodies. I mean, good night. But I mean, many of you are living situations right now that need life breathed into them. You know, you feel like your life is the aftermath of a battle, a massacre, And you're, and maybe the situation that you're living in feels like a valley full of dried bones. The birds have picked the flesh off. Sorry for the picture. And God says, you know what? I want to bring life to that. And really, it comes down to you speaking my word into that situation in your life and breathing my spirit into that. I've given you the authority to do that. I've given you the permission to do that. It's not if I want to do something. The reality is I want to do something. But what I'm going to do is going to come to pass when you stand up and do the things that I've called you to do. And then I'm going to work, and you're going to see life, and you're going to see miracle. Our town needs this. You know it. It needs Ezekiel's to stand up and prophesy God's word and to breathe his spirit. I really want you to meditate on this week. You know, I've just given you kind of the tip of the iceberg, I really believe, as far as what this implies, what it means for what God wants to do. And I'd be more than happy through the week to visit with many of you about your thoughts as God, you know, as it simmers on the back burner and God shows you some things. Let's stand together and pray. Father, we thank you that you are the God that does not see the things as they are, but as they can be. The God who brings life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they are. Just like you gave Abram the name Abraham before he was the father of many nations. Just as you renamed so many people through Scripture and gave them the name that was a promise as much as it was anything else. Father, we know that there are so many things that go on around us that are not your will. And Father, we realize that it's very likely that we have shirked our responsibility to stand up and be the man or woman of God that you've called us to be, to speak your word and to show your spirit. I pray, Father, that our lives would be so filled with the truth of your word and so overflowing with the presence of your Holy Spirit, God, that life would follow us where we go. And that we would see the miraculous happen around us as lives are restored and people break out of bondage and people overcome habits and they begin to experience the victory in their lives that they so desperately need to experience. I know, God, this isn't status quo. This is not the kind of thing that a lot of people get in most churches. But God, this is a challenge that you've laid on us as your church, as your people, to be obedient to the call as we realize that it's your word that has the power and your spirit that brings the life. And it's your word that brings life and your spirit that brings power. God, we want to see dry bones live and not just live but thrive and be filled with the breath of God. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Look at the persons next to you and say, you know what you got to do. And if not, we need to talk.